And we had a great time at the Missions Festival last week, didn't we? The kids, we had a bunch of kids. I remember for years praying and praying and praying that we could have kids come to our Missions Festival and teens. And we actually have that happening now. And that is something to really give thanks for. As you heard Guy speak last Sunday regarding his ministry in the Middle East, how was that? Were you bored? I hope not, right? No, nobody's bored, right? Did you find it entertaining? Well, that's not really what we're looking for. Were you inspired? I was inspired, but looking for a little more than that. Were you challenged? I mean, when Guy talked about what he was doing and what his ministry was like and the things that the Christian and Missionary Alliance is working to do in places like the place he serves, did that challenge you about your own life? You know, through the years, when I heard people like Guy speak, and I have probably been at 50 missions festivals now, international festivals now, through the years, when I hear people like that speak, sometimes I've struggled to feel like my life has meaning, you know, because I'm not over there. He's out there, he's establishing a school in the Middle East. How cool is that? He's interacting with businessmen, and when they see that he's a man of character, he says that is because of Jesus who lives in me. Businessmen who don't know Jesus at all, their only picture of Christianity is what they receive from Sony Pictures and 20th Century Fox and Hollywood in general. And he's interacting with them saying, that's because of Jesus in me that I'm a man of honor. And he's praying with them regarding their children and their families and personally giving a New Testament to a guy who's never touched a New Testament before. And I hear that. I think, look what I'm doing. I'm watching hockey. You know, what am I doing in my life? I'm playing board games. I'm texting. You know, I'm maybe fishing, shopping, or catching another Seinfeld rerun. And when you hear that kind of thing, when you hear someone like Guy speak that way, do you ever feel like, man, what am I here for? What is my mission? What am I doing with my life? Or maybe a less reactionary question than that is, how am I supposed to respond when I see someone whose life has such obvious purpose? Is it possible for me to live out that kind of a commitment? And I think that the Scripture has the answer to those kinds of questions. And I think that the passage we're looking at this morning answers that kind of question. So before we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I want to talk about that. So your Bibles are open to Titus chapter 3. We're toward the end of the book. We're going to look starting at verse 12. We're going to read through verse 15. If you would, just follow along silently as I read these verses. Paul is writing to this young guy. He is a pastor named Titus. And as the Spirit of God is breathing these words through Paul, Paul says, as soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. So what are we doing here? What are we doing in this life? That's a question that we could spend a lot of time answering. But just in this text, I see some inklings of what we're here for. And it may even sound a little trivial to you, but understand that one of the reasons you're here is to enjoy the pleasure of other people, or to find pleasure in other people. Now, those of you who know me know that it's taken me a while to be able to say that I find pleasure in human beings. Because my line for a long time has been, I just don't understand the humans, man. I don't like the humans, is really what was going on in the depths of my heart. But I'm not that way anymore. And I find a great deal of meaning in life by enjoying people and getting to know them and discovering them, being around them, learning to love them. Because relationships with people are part of why we are here. The Bible is filled with stories of human relationships with others, some of them pleasant, some of them not so pleasant. But the ones that are spoken of just ever so briefly in this text seem to be pretty good relationships. In verse 12, look, he says, as soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to be at Nicopolis. I decided to winter there. Those are not just names. These are human beings that Paul loves. These are human beings that Paul worked with. Human beings he's been around. You know, I've always liked Rich Mullins. You remember Rich Mullins? I always thought Rich Mullins as kind of the Bob Dylan of Christian music. He died in 1996. He was killed in a car accident in 96. But he wrote things in kind of a Bob Dylan folksy kind of way. He wrote about friendships. And listen, I'm just going to read a couple lines from one of his songs. When he says, two lonely-eyed boys in a pickup truck. And they're driving through the rain and the heat. And their skin is so sweaty, they both get stuck to the old black vinyl seats. And it's Abbott and Costello meet Paul and Silas. It's the two of us together. And we're putting on the mileage. I love how Mullins can take that image of just a couple guys in maybe rural Pennsylvania or in his life in rural Indiana just riding in a pickup truck and say, you know, they're not that much different than Paul and Silas. They're friends. They're interacting together. Listen to the next part that he writes. Two full-grown men in a huddle of kids. And they're trying to help them to believe what's too good to be real, but more real than the air they breathe. And it's Wally and the Beaver. It's David and Jonathan. It's the love of Jesus putting on flesh and bone. It is human relationship. It is people working together and loving one another while they do it. You know, one of the things I love best about our youth ministry, and I love our youth ministry, but one of the things I love best is just looking in and watching the adults relating with one another. Here we thought it was a ministry for the teens in our church. It turns out it's a ministry for the adults in our church. They're Wally and the Beaver. They're David and Jonathan. They're the love of Jesus putting on flesh and bone. Have you had those experiences? I mean, can you look back in your life and can you remember great times that you've interacted with people, other brothers and sisters in Christ, in what seemed at the time like trivial, mundane, everyday things, but turned out to be just great times? One of my favorite memories of Matt Robleski is when we went from here to Thompsontown, Pennsylvania, in my 99 Chevy Tahoe pulling a U-Haul trailer so we could get all those cabinets that are in the kitchen in church here right now. Those hours spent with Matt, talking to him about growing up, talking to him about his church, talking to him about his son who he lost, talking to him about how proud he is of his other son, talking to him about his wife. Those are great memories. Another one is just happened this past December. I said to Eric Rolls, I'd like to come and help with Living Bread Ministry. I only do that like a couple times a year. And I said, do you have someone to sing? He said, no. I said, I'll bring my guitar. We can do some Christmas songs. Okay. So I took my guitar in, and there was Chuck Kim. And I said, Chuck, will you help me sing? What a blast. One of my favorite memories, me and Chuck singing Christmas carols with all the people at Living Bread. Or I remember, too, when there was a house right there that a man had built with his own hands and raised all his kids in. And we wanted to expand. And we'd like to buy that house and tear it down. Do you mind if we do that with the thing you built with your own hands? And I can remember Jim Bell and I getting dressed and going over there, you know, getting dressed, not like we were not dressed, but putting on ties, you know what I mean, and going over there to see Mr. and Mrs. Sopik. And I can remember praying before we went in. I remember Jim looking at me and me looking at Jim like, this is never going to work. He will never sell us this property. And I can remember when we explained, Mr. Sopik, if the time ever came that you wanted to sell this property, the church would be interested in buying it. And I'll never forget him saying, Virginia, hand me that. Give me that. She handed him a large envelope, and he said, I had it appraised. I'd like to sell it to the church. I remember looking at Jim like, wow, how big is God? Those are great memories. Memories that I cherish because we're Wally and the Beaver. We're David and Jonathan. We're Paul. We're Titus. We're Artemis. We're Apollos. We're the love of Jesus putting on flesh and bone. All of that helps me to see that people are indeed a gift from God. And as soon as I say that, I know some of your thoughts are like, Pastor Steve, people? Really? People? The more I'm around people, the more I love my dog. I get that, right? I get that. But there are people in your life that God has given you that are fantastic gifts And Paul, he when he speaks of the church at Philippi, which the young adults are kind of studying on Monday nights, you can hear in his voice such deep love for those men and women. Just it comes off the page. There are people that God has placed in your life that are a gift to you. And like any other gift giver, God expects you to value, enjoy the gift that he gives you. My wife did a crazy thing for my birthday yesterday. When I went out to go to men's group, there was a bag of presents in the passenger seat of my Tahoe, and every one of them had a time of day on it. 8:30, 9:30, 10:30, 12 hours worth of presents in one bag there that I had opened one at a time. One of them was, and she made them herself, on skewers, chocolate-covered bacon strips. Can you imagine my wife's love for me? Yeah. About a half a dozen there. Two of them went a long way yesterday. Yeah. She expects that I will enjoy those gifts. She didn't put them there for me not to take advantage of. God expects you to enjoy all the gifts he gives you. So it's good for us to gab together before the morning service. When I start the second service, there's about a third of the people still out in the lobby chatting together. That doesn't make me angry. That makes me glad that they like each other and they're celebrating one another and enjoying one another's company. It is good for us when we have a small group to start late because everybody's catching up on one another's lives. That's a great thing. It's good for us to play apples to apples and other games like that together and get to know one another through that. It is even good for us to go to a Pirates game, if you can imagine that, you know? It is good for us to enjoy people. That is part of our purpose in life. But our purpose in life is more than just social gathering. It is more than just liking each other. Our purpose in life is assisting one another. Look at verse 13. It says, "Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need." Okay, so Titus is supposed to do everything he can to help these two guys on their way. We don't know where they're going, but he's supposed to help them. Our lives have meaning when we help others, especially in their ministries. These guys in verse 12, Artemis and Tychicus, don't know who they were. Maybe they were mail deliverers for Paul. I don't know. But Paul had them doing things to assist him in his ministry, and they were doing them. Zenas and Apollos, they probably were bringing a letter at that time. Maybe they brought this very letter. They were helping Paul by taking the letter. They were helping Titus by delivering the letter. And Titus was supposed to help them by receiving them and giving them what they needed to move along the way. I feel like assisting one another in ministry is one of the first priorities that believers should have in relationships. But we also have another responsibility that might be a little more mundane. And I think that's just helping one another in their everyday life. Helping one another in everyday life. Do Christians do that? Do they care for one another? Do they look to even people that aren't Christians and help them? And if anybody should, it should be Christians. After all, Jesus says so well in Matthew chapter 10, "Freely you have received, freely give." We should be those kind of people. Anytime I think of this, when I think of how we as Christians should be giving of ourselves and pouring out our lives, I think of a great quote by a gentleman named George Bernard Shaw. He said this, and I've read this to you before. Follow along as I read it from the screen. "This is true joy in life, the being used up for a purpose recognized by yourself as a mighty one. Being a force of nature instead of a feverish, selfish, little clot of ailments and grievances, complaining that the world will not devote itself to making you happy." First time I ever read that was on my daughter's Facebook page. I looked and said, I must be on somebody else's Facebook page. She's in college. What a powerful statement that is. Generally, that's where I stop ending the statement, but it does go on. Listen as I read more of it to you. "I am of the opinion that my life belongs to the whole community, and as long as I live, it is my privilege to do for it whatever I can. I want to be thoroughly used up when I die, for the harder I work, the more I live. I rejoice in life for its own sake. Life is no brief candle for me. It is a sort of splendid torch which I have got hold of for the moment, and I want to make it burn as brightly as possible before handing it on to future generations. I love that. I love that. I love believing that my life can contribute to something important. And as a Christian, it can and does to something eternal. We find purpose when we help one another. Now, George Bernard Shaw is an Irishman, and you know I'm a Scotsman, so I have to keep the balance of things going here. And I want to share with you another thought that I love as well. It's by a Scotsman whose name is John Watson. He wrote this under the pen name of Ian McLaren. Listen to this statement. Be kind to everyone you know, because everyone is fighting a battle. He didn't say it exactly that way, because he was writing years and years ago, and he kind of says it in a King James style, and I think some of the meaning might be lost on today's generation. But I love the language that he is communicating, the concept he's communicating there. Be kind. Be kind to everyone you know. Because everyone you know is fighting a battle. Is that true? Are you fighting a battle? I am. I am. I think we all are. And so you can make a difference without being Guy or Denise. You understand? If God calls you to international ministry, by all means, go. But there are certain things in this world God has for you to do, and you're just the right person to do them right where you are. Right where you are. What I see in this text and the whole of Scripture is that God has us here to assist one another, because when we do that, we show the love of Christ to one another. And that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. God has purpose for your life. You can derive meaning from those things. You can look up the names of all these guys. You can see that Apollos was a church planter, and so naturally it would be good for Titus and his church to help Apollos along the way. And you can look at Zenas and you can say, we don't know much about him, but he was an attorney, a lawyer, and I'm sure that would have been important for anyone in Paul or Apollos' shoes, because there were times they were arrested and they need someone to defend them. And so I can see Apollos' purpose as a teacher and church planter, and I can see Zenas' purpose as an attorney. I can see your purpose as a human being living in Clearfield County. You have meaning when you assist one another and when you assist others. Whether it's for ministry or whether you're just helping your neighbor by grabbing his mail while he's on vacation. God has a purpose for his people. And when you see that purpose, you can be productive. Take a look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Wow, I could write like 5 sermons from that verse, you know? I could write a sermon about the word devote. I could write a sermon about doing what is good. I could write a sermon about what is good. I could write a sermon about providing. I could write a sermon about urgency. I could write a sermon about being unproductive versus being productive. But all I want to say to you in regards to that verse is to look at the word devote. Listen again to it. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. The King James uses the word maintain, which can kind of be an idle thing, like, yeah, I change oil, I maintain my car okay, but the language is actually stronger than that. It is devotion like a husband has to a wife, like a wife has to a husband. And that kind of devotion is no casual thing. Yesterday, a group of men are reading Sacred Marriage, and as we're reading that book together, there's Robbie, who's getting ready to marry Sarah, sitting at the end of the table, and there's us seasoned war veterans of marriage that are talking together, you know? And we're talking about, yeah, marriage sure does make you holy because it's hard sometimes, you know, and we're going on. I'm looking at poor Robbie down there, and I finally just stopped in the middle, and I said, well, tell me this, guys, do you feel like maybe you shouldn't have got married? And every guy there said, no, this is a good thing in my life. But it has been a hard thing. There's no denying it. But I am devoted to that woman, and she is devoted to me, each of those men said. And because of that devotion, our marriage is a beautiful thing. Devotion is a beautiful thing, And when you are devoted to something, when you are committed to it, when you are willing to press yourself to accomplishing that, then you do the kind of thing George Bernard Shaw spoke about. You find joy in being used up for a purpose you see as a mighty one. And you find yourself, when you are devoted to what is good, which is what Titus 3:14 says, you find yourself being a force of nature instead of a feverish, selfish little clot of ailments and grievances. And when you are devoted to what is good, you discover the truth that the harder you work for others, the more deeply you live. You actually get to suck the marrow from life. You get the good stuff from it. You can fall in love with that concept of living a productive life and finding value when you do so. But you must understand that this does indeed require a level of commitment. And as I understand it, if you do not devote yourself to discovering and living out your purpose, you will find yourself at the end of your life wondering where it all went, and you will find yourself at the end of your life asking that same question, what's it all about? I don't know what I was here for. How pathetic that would be. How sorrowful that would be. How pitiful that would be. So you devote yourself to Christ, and you commit yourself to living for Him. And that may or may not mean going to the places where Guy has gone. It clearly will mean, every day, at every moment, you ask, Jesus, God, what do you want me to do? God, how can I serve you this morning? How can I serve you? How can I serve you in this meeting? As I go in to pay this bill, how can I honor you? How can I, what would you have me to do, God? It's a simple question. And simple trust says, I believe you'll help me. I believe you'll show me. You don't have to drive yourself crazy looking for some handwriting on the wall. You shall go and be the pastor at Kerwinsville, Pennsylvania, Steve. God did not do that for me. You understand? No handwriting on the wall. Maybe you'll get that. That's great. But don't worry if you don't. Just do what is in front of you and ask Him, how shall I do this? You don't have to get yourself into a tizzy if you're not hearing an audible voice. You don't have to despair that you're not going to the Middle East. You're just participating in a small group, sharing with other men, other women, what God is doing in your heart. You don't have to say, I'm not important because I'm not that guy. You simply ask God to lead you. And you walk in the Spirit doing what is in front of you. And when He opens a door, you peek inside. And when He closes a door, you make sure that it's closed, and then you move on, and you devote yourself to doing what is good so that that which you do is productive for the kingdom. Living a productive life does take an element of commitment. Living with purpose is something that is absolutely essential. It's not really optional. I have friends who make a profession of faith, but you never see it in their life, and they don't attend church. Doesn't make you a Christian, but you know, I do want to be around Christians when I am one. And they don't serve anywhere, they don't do anything really, and their life is not a productive life for the kingdom of God. And when I've spoken to them about them on those brief occasions, because buddy, I'll tell you, when you're a pastor, you've got to be careful when you talk to people about that kind of stuff. Maybe everybody has to be careful, I don't know. But when I've spoken to them on those brief occasions, I say to them, so don't you feel like maybe God has something for you to do? The answer is just so shocking to me. I don't really think so. I think God gave me this life to enjoy and do whatever I want with it. No accountability, no urgency, no nothing that is spoken of in verse 14. Look at verse 14 again. It says, our people must. Do you see that word must? Not an option. Learn to devote. We talked about that word devote, right? Themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for the urgent needs and not to live lives that are just whatever they want them to be and do whatever they want to. You see, there's an essential nature to pursuing the purpose God has before you. It is essential to live with purpose. A school will be built in Guy's country if people like us live with purpose, and pray and support and go if He leads us to do so. A church like this one will thrive if people like us live with purpose and say, how do I plug into that velocity thing? Because that sounds like something God has for me. Or how do I get into a small group so I can just listen and learn? And I got to tell you, man, as someone who has led countless small groups for the past several decades, it is really easy for me to see that it is always, always the group that does the teaching and very seldom me. Because they're teaching one another. Wow, how can I plug into that, God? Can I get in one of those and just by being a participant, maybe fulfill some of my purpose? Your life will have meaning given to you by God if you have purpose and if you follow that through. And your family will be a pleasant place to dwell as you and the rest live with purpose to do good and to commit yourself to living such a productive life. These are things that give your life meaning and purpose. Almost all of these things involve engaging with people around you. In fact, I would say everything I've talked about today means engaging with people around you and helping them carry whatever they carry in their lives and serving God with them. This is how the Apostle Paul, this is how Titus, this is how Artemis, this is how Tychicus, this is how Zenas, this is how Apollos found meaning. It's how you can find meaning as well. So as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper, think about these things. Think about who you're interacting with. Think about how you're interacting in the kingdom of God. And ask God, show me, God, how can I have such relationships that my life is marked by such meaning and purpose? And He'll do that. He will show you.